for the portion we've read in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 10. Let us read again from 19 to 24. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And particularly today, verse 22. Centering your thoughts there, waiting on the Lord to bless them to us. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. These words in their context. The writer's argument has been concluded when we come to this verse. And the argument that runs right through the letter to the Hebrews is the superiority of the Christian dispensation over the Old Testament Judaism. And we have that brought before us in this chapter also, centering particularly over the superiority of the Christian sacrifice, the sacrifice once and for all made on Calvary's cross, to the sacrifices of the Judaic system. Well, he has concluded the argument of that superiority. And on that foundation, he brings three exhortations before us. In verses 22 to 24. Three exhortations. Let us draw near with a true heart, which is the text we're taking this morning. And then in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Centering, however, this morning on the exhortation in verse 22. By way of introduction into this portion, we want to notice first of all barriers that existed against us being enabled to draw near. To God. To the sanctuary of God. To the holy place of God. And these barriers are twofold. There is the barrier, first of all, of the holy enmity of God against us in our sin. He must deal with that sin in holy judgment. It was spoken there in the Garden of Eden, in the day that thou eatest thereof, the sin of disobedience, the sin of unbelief, thou shalt surely die. There is that barrier. There is another barrier also. The barrier of carnal sin. the sin that is with us, that stands in the way, the enmity that is in our hearts against God in his holiness. It's the twofold barrier then that stands in the way of that drawing near. The holy enmity of God against us in our sin. The carnal enmity of the sinner against God in his holiness. It's important to notice that as we look at the text. And we're going to look at this text under three headings now. First of all, the believer's right of access to the sanctuary of God. And secondly, the believer's encouragement to enter into that sanctuary. And the encouragement is in the living way that he has consecrated, that he has opened up through the atoning death of Calvary. The veil of his flesh being pierced and the way opened up in that atoning death. And then finally and briefly, the believer's duty and indeed privilege then to draw near and to have some understanding of what it is in drawing near. These three thoughts then, the believer's right of access to the sanctuary, the believer's encouragement through the living way, and the believer's duty and privilege, and in that order. First then, the believer's right of access. It is through the new way that Christ has opened up for us. The new way is different from the old way that was there with Adam before he fell. He could draw near in the rites of his own obedience, his own works. That is now gone. The barrier that we've noted of the God's holy enmity against us in our sin is there. You see it beginning there in Eden when he banished Adam and Eve from the garden. You see it expressed in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. No Israelite had the right to draw near into that most holy place where the Shekinah glory dwelt. No Levite, he could draw near, the Levites could serve in the holy place, but not in the most holy. And even Aaron, the high priest, could only draw near to that most holy place once a year, and that with blood. And even when that's opened up in the Old Testament, the priests of the Aaronic order bringing the sacrifices into the most holy place with blood, it had to be repeated every year. Once every year, because there wasn't a sufficiency in any way. An ongoing repetition every year of that way of access. But Christ has opened up a new way. He has taken our nature. The Son of God, the second person of the glorious Trinity, has taken our nature in the miracle of the Incarnation. And in that nature, he has come, and the timeless words of William Cunningham, to work out the righteousness that the righteousness of God himself required of him to require of us. The second person of the Trinity in our faith, Christ has come to bring that righteousness into effect. In the Roman place of his people, in the Roman place of those whom the Lord has given to him in the everlasting covenant, in the Roman place of sinners. And that he has done. What was that righteousness that was required of us? What is that righteousness that is required of Christ in our Roman place? Well, everything that was required of us in Adam before he fell, and everything that's required of us in Adam having fallen, all the obedience that was required of Adam to the law of God, all that perfect obedience required of Christ in our Roman place. We must honour every precept of the law in its fullness. His life, no outward deeds, his words, his thoughts, and deeper still the motives and intents of his heart. And you know, he could come and after 30 years in this world, he could say, the prince of this world, speaking of Satan, the accuser, the one who's always trying to find faults, prince of this world, but he shall find nothing in me. No sin of disobedience there in thought or motive. But even if Christ had lived 1,000,000,000 years, that would not be enough for us to have access to the most holy place. Not only what was required of us in Adam before he fell, but the penalty that was required of us in Adam having fallen. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that death, temporal and spiritual, eternal in its eternal dimension, he must bear in the Roman place of his people. He must bear the damnation due to his people as sinners. He must bear the equivalent of their hell in their Roman place. And that we find particularly on a cross. That we find particularly in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Even in the early part of the cross, there was a measure of consolation in the thief who was converted. But when you come to the 3 hours of darkness, there is no comfort. Comfort is found by none. And it was in the midst of that he experienced the wrath and curse of God due to us as sinners. It was there that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it was there also that he could say, it is finished. I have brought forth in their Roman place, the Roman place of all whom thou hast given me. I have brought forth that perfect obedience in my life and now supremely in my death. And to all who have the gift of faith, the grace of faith, that itself is a wonder, a purchased wonder. Faith is a holy grace whereby we receive and trust in Christ for salvation as it is freely offered in the gospel. Faith is a leaning of the weight of my never-dying soul security on the person and the finished work of Christ. A trust in him. Acknowledging that I contribute nothing at all to my salvation myself, but my sin and its shame. Goes against the grain of our fallen nature, because the grain of our fallen nature wants to have credit for what we do. But the credit here belongs not to us, only the shame, to him the glory. Nothing in my heart I bring. But those who have given that grace of faith, those who are enabled so to believe, they look to Christ as the one who has stood in their place, their substitute redeemer. And the righteousness in life and death that he brought forth is mine. It's mine in him. And God, the judge from heaven, looks down upon that sinner with the righteousness of Christ imputed to him, put to his account. And viewing that righteousness accounted to him, he declares him to be free of guilt. He declares him to be set free from condemnation. He declares him to have title to eternal reward. He declares him to have access to that most holy place. And that is our only ground of hope, that we have that access. In Christ, leaning the weight of my never-dying soul security on what he has done there in my place. Secondly, the believer's encouragement, and the right and the encouragement, they go together, but for the sake of looking at things in some sort of decent order, we distinguish them just now. The encouragement of the believer to enter into that most holy place. And here, you see, go back to the introduction. We spoke of the holy enmity of God against sin. Well, you see how Christ has met that. He bore that enmity, he bore that wrath and curse in the Roman place of his people. And that gave them the right of access. But there was also the carnal enmity in the heart of the sinner against God and his holiness. And when we come to looking at the encouragement that is here for the believer to enter in, we must be mindful of Christ, that we must be mindful that he has opened not just a new way, but a living way. A living way. A living way is a life-giving way. A living way, a way whereby he has entered in himself, and having entered in himself, he gives the Holy Spirit. In the miracle of regeneration, miracle of the new birth, he gives the Holy Spirit to indwell the heart of this person. And the Holy Spirit working, the Holy Spirit points us to Christ always. He shows us how, what we are, what debtors we are to what he has done in my Roman place. He gives us desires that we didn't have before, desires to serve him out of a sense of indebtedness, desires to know him and to worship him out of a sense of indebtedness. He's giving us a new heart. A new heart. That's what the text says. It's a living way whereby we have a new heart given to us. The coming of the Spirit, the carnal enmity is taken away in that new heart. It's no longer an enmity against God. It's a desire, what shall we render to him for all his goodness to me? It's a new heart. It's a new desire. It's a new thrust after holiness. A new thrust after serving the Lord that was not there before, out of a sense of the indebtedness of what he has done. A living way. A new heart. A new heart that desires to love him. a new heart that desires to keep the commandments, a new heart that seeks to show compassion to those around me, a new heart, a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. An evil conscience is, oh, it's deep, but there's one thing to it anyway. It's unbelief. Unbelief is there in the evil conscience. That's why you find, maybe why you find Isaiah saying in chapter 50, who has believed the report? So many who are out of Christ and they nothing but unbelief. Their hearts of an evil conscience. But the passion here in their new and living way opened by Christ, the sending of His Spirit into their lives, new desire. Oh, what wonder that there should be such a desire in my heart and in yours. It is purchased, not just a right of access, but the desire to serve Him, to love Him, to give Him the PMS. Not just the holy enmity taken away, but the carnal enmity in the heart of the sinner taken away and progressively being taken away in his life. And so he's encouraged to come. And then there's finally that encouragement itself. Let us draw near. It's a duty. It's a duty, believer. Oh, there are such a thing as those who are secret believers. But they're saved if they're in Christ. But they're putting many a sweet marshal past themselves. It's a duty and it's a privilege to draw near to this holy sanctuary, acknowledging that it's all through Him and to the glory of His name. It's a duty, but it's a duty that requires us to examine ourselves also. Do I have these desires? To look into my life since last I professed in this place. What progress? Or has it been regress? Where do I stand in relationship to Him who opened that way at such cost? How do I relate with the Holy Spirit and the truth? How far am I subject to the teaching that there is there as He points me in the way of the one who stood where I ought to stand? Is Christ precious to me? Is He becoming more precious to me in the glory of His passion? God and man in two distinct natures and one passion forever. The only sufficient mediator that there is between God and man, between God and His holiness and us and our depravity. There is no other mediator. And short of that mediator, we would be found in a lost hell this day. Hell is, yes, God is present in hell, but without a mediator. And without a mediator, you don't experience the mercy and the salvation of God in Christ. But drawing near, examining myself, our examination can be very depressing at times. What do we find but sin? What do we find but
but sin on our own part. But all having, remember the words are that we are to examine ourselves and then let them eat. That's the way it's put in the portion that we'll be looking at tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 11. For every look at ourselves, says McChain, look 10 times to Christ. Oh, don't let us not abuse that, but let us do it with gratitude and with solemnity, that there is grace there to cover our sins, and that he is saying to those who have marked with that contrition of spirit and brokenness of heart over their sin, in his own name, as the one who has opened the way, as the one who has opened the living way, come, eat. Looking forward to that day when he shall come again. Let us draw near, a great privilege. What greater privilege is there on this earth than to be accounted Christ's people? What greater duty is there to the sinner than to seek the Lord while he is to be found and to call upon him while he is near? Let the wicked, that's us, forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, that's us, his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. In his name, yes, the Christless, still the Christless, but he's still speaking. The way is open. Come unto me, all that labour, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Our gracious and ever-blessed God and Father in heaven, what more couldst thou have done than thou hast done for poor, undone sinners? Than that which thou hast done in thy Son, sparing not the darling of thine own bosom, in the Roman place of a wicked sinner such as I am. We praise thee, that the way is open. That he has met the requirements of every precept of thy law, that he has borne the penalty, and that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And oh, may we be found as those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, as those who know him as the living way, as those who have been given a new heart, as those who have new desires after holiness and to glorify his great and holy name, as debtors to him. Help us to look to him in the sufficiency and suitability of his blood-bought grace. Help us to praise thee for the satisfaction that the soul of thy people finds in the finished work of Calvary's cross. That they would have it no other way for the saving of their souls. That their conscience would not be satisfied any other way to deal with the sin that is in their hearts. But that which thou hast done, the sparing not of thine own Son, when he was made to be sin for us, that we in him might be made the righteousness of God. When he cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? That his people might never again have that cry, but that they might know instead, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so we pray that Thou would help us as we look forward to the morrow and the privileges set before us in all that is represented in the elements of the bread and the wine, that we would have an appointment with Thyself, that we would know Thee as present, that we would be thankful that we are enabled to renew our obedience, that we are thankful that we are able to renew vows, and that we might seek to keep the appointment with Thee, and to know Thee as present is speaking to us. Within that covenant, I will be your God, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Receive us with the pardon of our sins, in His precious name. Amen.